just a couple of minutes. I hope that you'll be okay with that. I think it'll be well worth your time. I don't know how much God is going to give me for the next several weeks concerning this topic of following Jesus. Maybe we'll be on this series until Jesus comes again. But he's given me another message, and I believe it's an important one. How many of you can see this t-shirt that I'm holding up? Okay, anybody in the back see it? Okay, some of you can see it, some of you can't. We had people in the back who didn't even know I had a shirt up here. Anyway, I was wearing this shirt the other day when I was with my son, and we were at a diner together. And if for those of you who can't read it, because it's in small print on the bottom, and for those who would be listening otherwise, it says, "This shirt is illegal." It's a black shirt with a red cross, white lettering. It says, "This shirt is illegal in 52 countries. 38 of those countries are restricted areas, and 14 are hostile areas." On the back it says, by the way, it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe," taken from Romans. And so my son looked at the shirt and he said, "Dad, why is that shirt illegal? And why is there the word hostile in there?" And I said, "Because not everybody around the world loves Jesus. Even though God sent his son into the world because he loved the world in such a way that he would do so, and he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes would not perish but would have life unto the ages," or eternal life. Even though all those good promises are there, there are still people, according to John 3, where that passage is taken, who love the darkness more than the light because their deeds are evil, and so they reject the goodness of God. I shared those things with him. Now, Jesus spoke of repentance, of forgiveness, of having a reconciliation with the Father and having a kingdom, a dwelling where there will be no more crying or pain or mourning or death. He's talked about everything becoming new. And yet, even with all that good news, people still choose death over life. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, it's recorded in verse 13. You guys know it, right? "Enter through the narrow gate," right? "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people find that route. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus says from the very first sermon that he gives publicly, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says that from the inception of the body of Christ, there will always be many more people who will oppose and reject the gospel message than those who will receive it. There will always be many more that outnumber us. And because of that, there will always be an onslaught of opposition. Jesus says that the Christian walk will be difficult and will have persecution. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? We just sang it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, but is it worth it even now? Is it worth it going through today? And I'm telling you, we don't quite recognize what it means to suffer severely, maybe a little bit, but not suffer severely. Is it worth it for the people globally who are going through so much suffering? We have to answer that question. But before we do, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to talk about it. You with me? All right, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this privileged time once again in your presence with the body of Christ that Jesus is building. Father, I pray that you would again meet us where we are, that you would speak to each heart in the way that only you can. I ask that you would speak to me and through me and work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would only hear what you would have them to hear. And Lord, I pray that all the baggage that we brought into the room would just be set aside, Lord, that we would listen intently, and that all the things that would distract would be set aside, and that we would stay focused for this very brief time in your presence. And Lord, I pray because of having been in your presence, we would leave here different, closer to you, closer to each other. May we leave rejoicing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a special privilege to speak with a near 90-year-old woman for several weeks in a row as we worked on her home. And she's a darling lady. She was slight of build and kind of on the shorter side. And she had a husband who had just turned 90. He was a state trooper for many years during the 60s. And just a lovely man. He had Alzheimer's, so she had to wrestle with that a little bit. But we talked a lot. She loved the Lord, and she knew I was a pastor, so she engaged me in a lot of conversation. It didn't take long before I realized that her eschatology was different than mine. Eschatology is the study of the things that are before Jesus comes and his return and after that, the last days stuff. And so we were talking, and she said to me one of those weeks, she said, "I'm so glad I'm saved so that I'll never have to go through any tribulation." I said, "Wow." I said, "You know, Jesus says that in this world you will have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It says in, I think it's in Peter, it says that everyone who wants to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's trouble all around. Everything. Look what happened to Jesus, hung on a cross. Look what happened to all the disciples. Almost every one of them died a martyr's death. Look at their disciples dying martyr's death. Look at the first whole century of church followers or church people and how they were persecuted. Look at all 19th centuries up to the 20th century and all that persecution. Look at the 20th century with all 19 centuries combined didn't equal the persecution in the 20th century, and this century with all the persecution is going to be far worse than even the 20th. Are you with me? Thank God I'm saved, that I won't have to go through any tribulation. Let me just remind those of you who think otherwise, the great tribulation and the trials before that are just man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man. Wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes and persecution, even martyrdom. But that's just man's wrath against man. That's the great tribulation. Beyond that is the wrath of God, which is a lot worse. We are not appointed unto that. But Christians are called to go through a time of difficulty, and it's going to get worse. So I shared a lot of things with her. And by the way, her daughter lives with her and her daughter and son-in-law. And her daughter was right on track with me. We were, resonating perfectly. So she had already heard some of this from her daughter, never heard it from a pastor. So I shared some things with her. So the next time we got together, she had looked at all the verses that I had presented to her. And she said, "Well, maybe you're right, maybe you're not." But she was fretful. She said, "I just praise the Lord that I'm almost 90 and it won't happen while I'm still alive." And I'm saying, my goodness, what a perspective. And I'm thinking, it is happening. It's happening globally, if not necessarily in your rich community. It's happening globally. It's happening to Christians all the time. We shared some more things. The next time I met with her, she said this. She said, "I'm convinced you're right. And I am willing to go through anything the Lord Jesus would have me go through because I believe his grace will be sufficient for the day." Amen? Amen? Yeah. And so we hugged and I finished her house. There we go. Peter Heck is a man who wrote an article. I don't know him from Adam, but a fellow in our church that I respect sent me an article. He wrote this article, and I give you just a quick snippet of it. It says this: "The American church has unquestionably slipped into a complacency where we, quote, do church, unquote, on our terms, often reducing the power of the transformative gospel to a feel-good, do-good, self-help social club. We shape it so that it conforms to our beliefs rather than shaping our beliefs to conform to its truth. We water down its doctrine and we rub off its sharp edges to make it palatable and comfortable for our lives. There's no struggle, there's no transformation, merely assurance and affirmation." Then he writes further down, "People cannot be saved by a false Jesus, and they can't be changed by a false gospel. That means Bible believers should recognize that we are living the words of Scripture where the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Consequently, there's never been a better time for a full-throated proclamation of God's truth by unashamed, unabashed disciples of Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen? Never water it down. If you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, who are called to participate in the Great Commission, and that is to reach all lost people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, all lost people with the good news of Jesus, if we are going to participate in that, and we are called to do so, then we need to get at least three things down. You may come up with dozens more, that's okay. But these three things hit me hard, and I believe that they're imperative if we're going to communicate the gospel to anyone. Are you ready? Here are the three things. Number one, We need to be clear about the truth of the gospel. We need to know what it really, really says and what the truth is. Number two, we need to explain the cost of following Jesus. Now, I recognize that we are saved by grace through faith. It is a free gift of God. It's not a work that someone would boast. We're not talking about work salvation. But understand, as we enter into that love relationship through faith and through repentance, we come into that relationship. And yes, Jesus' work on the cross saves us. But once we are a part of the family of God, the works that we do are evidence that we are saved. And the things that we are called to do in obedience to Jesus, which may mean sacrifice and giving things up, a cost involved, that has to do with being a part of the family of God. It's not about being saved, but once we are saved, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a lot, and don't scant on that. Then the third thing is, we, and I've never preached on this, we need to be convinced, or you and I need to be convinced that the rewards are well worth the sacrifice. We need to be convinced, if we're going to tell other people, listen, this is the truth of the gospel, this is what it's going to cost you, but it's going to be worth it all, we need to be convinced ourselves. Are you with me, church? We're going to get into those three things right away. The first thing is the truth of the gospel. You cannot compromise the truth of the gospel because you want to make it more palatable. There is a religious leader recently that said, it was back in November of 17, little boy came up to him, and this is fact, this is not fiction, this is not hearsay, came up to him and said to this religious leader, is my father in heaven, even though he wasn't a believer? The response of the religious leader, who leads a lot of people, was only God can make that decision. See, he didn't want to hurt the boy's feelings. Only God can make that decision. Well, the problem is it's right and it's wrong. God, only God can make that decision, but he's made the decision. He's already written it out for us, and he says, this is it, and I don't change. The problem with the idea that, well, maybe he is, if he's a good guy, God will be up there. And so many people were so excited about what the leader had said because it seemed so compassionate toward a young boy. I recognize that's a hard scenario. I've done a lot of funerals, a lot, hundreds and hundreds of funerals. And sometimes people will come up to me and say, do you think my grandma, do you think my dad is in heaven? Wow, it's hard. You know that the person had zero relationship with Jesus. So I just always say, ask Pastor Mike. And no, you have to address it, and you have to address it as graciously as you can, but you have to be truthful. What I wish the person would say, you know, the Bible says and Jesus says that there's only one way to heaven, it's through belief in him, and I know that's hard for you to hear, but you are still alive, and I care enough about you who are still alive to tell you the truth so that you can go to heaven. You don't have options with the person who's passed. Are you with me, church? You can't compromise the truth. So here's some of the truths. Number one, that there's a real hell and there's a real heaven. Amen? Amen? There's a lot of people walking away from the hell talk. We had a woman come, it was my chiropractor many years ago. She came after many, many invitations. And she finally came, and after the service, I was so glad that she came. And I said, how did you like the service? And she looked at me, and the smile that she always has went to a stern look. She said, I didn't like it at all. And I said, what? And she said, I didn't feel really good coming out of your church service. And church is about making people feel good. Those are her exact words. And so I slapped her really hard and said, no, I said, you know, you had to deal with this strange concept that your job is to make people feel good. The reality is there is a hell, and those who do not follow Jesus are going to spend eternity there. The Bible says that there they will go off to eternal fire, where they will be tortured, in torment, I should say, day and night, forever and ever. Now, we don't want to grasp that concept because we know that our moms, some of our moms, some of our dads, some of our grandparents are in hell because they have outright forsaken the gospel message. And so we avoid the topic altogether. Jesus didn't avoid the topic. The Bible says that not only is there a hell, but it's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. There's perpetual loneliness, if you will, and there's separation from eternal God and everything that is good. It is a horrific place. And we got to wake up to the reality that there are people going to hell because we won't tell them that there's a hell. You have to tell them the truth, but there's also a heaven. And there is a gulf that is fixed between the two and that can never be crossed. It is fixed. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 16. And you don't get another opportunity. Somebody can't pray you out. They can't pay you out. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. Are you with me, church? That's a hard truth of the gospel. We have to tell them. And then also that God is real and he's personal. And he desires a relationship with us. And the only way to have that relationship is to follow Jesus. It's the only way to be reconciled to God. It's the only way. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, you all know it, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, I don't care how good they are, how well they preach, how much they'll love the children and make cookies for the veterans. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? You can't compromise it because the person was good in their own eyes. You can't say, well, good people go to heaven. Good works will never be enough to get us into heaven, although the good work of Jesus has provided salvation for us. Jesus provided the means that we could be saved. He doesn't save everybody on the cross. He provided the means that we can be saved. He paid our sin debt. If we come through him, if we receive him as our Savior, as we believe and enter into that love relationship, Jesus is the only way. And he provided that through his death, and it was proved to be sufficient to pay the debt by his resurrection from the dead. Did you follow that? Romans chapter 1 says that the Lord Jesus was proved with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then he's not the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, then he wasn't the perfect sacrifice. If he wasn't the perfect sacrifice, then God is not appeased. He is not satisfied, and we are still dead in our sins. But because he was raised from the dead, and by the way, you have to believe in the resurrection of the dead, the most provable event in human history, but you have to believe in it for the gospel to make any sense. There's no good news if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead because he was still dead, and his sacrifice was not acceptable. Did you follow that? You have to understand the truth of the gospel. And we are saved not by saying a prayer, although the prayer could be a big part of it. We are saved by entering into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus through faith and surrendering our whole lives to him. You have to get the truth down. John chapter 14 says that if we love Jesus, we obey his commands. That's the getting the facts straight. The second thing is, listen, if we share the gospel with all people groups, if we're supposed to do that, we need to explain to them that there is a cost involved. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Have you done that already for me? Okay. I'm sorry this happens when you repeat services over and over again. Luke chapter 14, would you turn in your Bibles? If you didn't have your Bible with you, you should find one in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 14. Starting with verse 25. I got to start. When it says large crowds, I got to stop here just for a half a second and say, you know, as a pastor, and I've been a pastor for a while, and the first weekend in June, I will have been here 30 years. So I've seen a lot of pastoring. I've done a lot of pastoring. I was born in the church, spent every single day of my life in church, never went to school, just went to church. At least it seems like that. But I know pastors to some degree. And pastors, for the most part, like to have big churches. It's interesting that Jesus was not about having big churches, he personally. Every time there was a crowd around Jesus, it looked like he was trying to get rid of them. You notice that? He didn't get up there and say, hey, look at the size of this audience. Man, I'm a good pastor. No, he said, if you want to follow me, big crowd, it's going to cost you something. Look at it. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, listen, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my follower. He cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What a way to get a crowd. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. He does it from the very beginning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the very first recorded message of Jesus, the first recorded sermon of Jesus, is this Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 composed the whole sermon. But it says in verse 1, we're going to go to verse 11, but it says in verse 1, now when he saw the crowds, here another great opportunity to have a huge gathering to be the king of the world, as it were, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is telling from the very beginning, if you follow me, you will be insulted. They will lie about you and they will persecute you. We have no clue as to what persecution is all about. We really don't, church, and I'm sorry if you think you do. I was had the opportunity years ago to be in a prison camp, a prisoner of war camp, if you will, of Pol Pot, that terrible Khmer Rouge leader in Cambodia. We were in Phnom Penh, and there at this, it was a school at one time, but he turned it into a prison camp, and there was this gallows, as it were, a cross beam with two other posts, and it was still in the yard, and there were two vats right next to it. I have pictures of them still, and there was big signs that said, if you cry out during your beatings, you will be beaten more. And as they explained to us about the gallows, and it was all written in a broken English, that's how they did it, and they had it both in Khmer and English. What they would do is they would take somebody who was an enemy of the state, enemy of communism, and they would torture them. Now, how many of you here wear contacts or glasses? Raise your hand. Raise them up high. Yeah. All right. Well, you would be an enemy of the state. If you are an American, you are an enemy of the state. If you are an outspoken political person, you are an enemy of the state. If you wore glasses, you were an enemy of the state because you were an intellectual. Had nothing to do with your poor vision. You were an intellectual. And so that was a threat to Pol Pot and his Khmer Rouge. And so what they would do is they would bring that enemy of the state and they'd try to get a signed confession out of him. If they couldn't get the signed confession, they would take their arms and tie them behind their back and they would raise that person up through the gallows and their arms would be suspended and they'd get into a point where they would pass out. Once they would pass out, they would drop them down from the gallows and they'd put their head in one of these vats which contained human and animal excrement. The fumes would revive them and they would do the process over and over and over again until finally they got the person to sign the confession. Once they signed the confession, the Khmer Rouge person would take them out and they would shoot them in the back. And they had every right to do so because they had a signed confession that they were an enemy of the state. We have no clue as to what persecution is. Jesus promises his followers from the very beginning, if you follow me, you're going to be insulted and lied about and persecuted. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24? Mind you, the thought here is it really worth it? Matthew chapter 24. You still with me? Okay, Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus speaking about the end times again. Says to his disciples, those who would follow after him, he says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all people groups because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The good news. Did you hear that? You're going to be hated and persecuted and put to death because of me. The love of most will wax cold. Good news? That gospel, No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is this. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's so huge, so good, that all you have to do is be persecuted, and all you have to do is give your life up, and you will have heaven. You will be saved. That's such an incredible difference. It's worth it all, Jesus is saying. And by the way, some of you may be asking, how do I know? How do I know if I will stand firm to the end? I've never been tested. 90-year-old lady, right? Thank God I'm almost dead, right? I don't have to be tested. She came around to the thought, no, if I am tested, God's grace will be sufficient. It's always sufficient. But in addition to that, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7. I'm going to go back one verse. It says, therefore, in verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. He's speaking to the church in Corinth that has a lot of issues. You don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. If you read the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians that comes after this, you see this church is a mess. And Paul addresses issue after issue after issue, and yet he says he knows that they are lovers of Jesus. They are saints. These are holy ones, and they are called to be holy. He says, God, the Lord Jesus will keep you strong to the end. Do you follow that, church? You wonder, will I stay strong? If you belong to Jesus, you're going to stay strong. But my question is this, is even standing firm to the end worth it? Because a lot of people, according to the scriptures, say they believe but will abandon the faith because of the persecution. Or maybe they were baited and switched, right? Maybe somebody told them, you just come to Jesus and all your sorrows and cares will be taken care of. And man, it's going to be glorious. You get heaven. All you have to do is say these few words at the end of a booklet and you're in. Everything's going to be great. And before you know it, reality hit them like a slap in the face. And they said, I can't take this. This was a lie, or this is not what I thought it was going to be. People are going to abandon the faith, that which they said that they believed. Is it worth it? A rich young man came to Jesus. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 19? I'm going to go quickly here. Rich young man comes to Jesus. He's got everything the world can give him, but he wants eternal life. And he goes to the one who can tell him all about it. Let me just reread a few verses that Pastor Mike has already read. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, then obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice he didn't say the very first one, you shall have no other gods before me. That's because this guy had a huge god before God. Now he says, all of these I have kept, the young man said, what shall I do, or what do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then the disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, we've made it so easy, and yet Jesus says, this is hard. It's hard to be saved because it's hard to put everything behind you, to sacrifice everything. You've obeyed the commandments, but you haven't obeyed the very first one, and that is that there has been something that is a God between you and Almighty God, and you have to get rid of it. Now, it truly will cost us everything, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it will cost us everything. In other words, when I came to faith in Jesus, I didn't have to give up my mom and my dad. But I know there are some people in this room that did have to do that. I didn't have to give up my kids. I didn't have any at the time, but I didn't have to give up a lot of things that Jesus talks about here. And I don't think it's about every Christian who comes to faith now losing everything, losing their families and losing their land and losing their houses. It's not about that, but are you willing? And when the man went away sad, I think we could get a little bit of a glimpse in the idea that he is not necessarily willing. Are you willing to give up anything that is between you and God and the fact that he is number one? And this man went away sad. It's going to cost you something to be a disciple of Jesus. So you have to tell people that it'll cost. Now, as we move on, God bless you. The third question is, are you convinced? Are you sure that the good news is worth the cost? Would you go over to verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19? Peter answers Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you, Jesus. What then will there be for us?" Yeah, we left our smelly boats and our nasty nets, Jesus. We left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? Now, Jesus answers the question of whether or not it will be worth it all. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first." Jesus said, yeah, it's worth it. It's 100 times worth it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul says that, and I want you to listen carefully for another few minutes. Just stay with me. The book of Romans, according to the International Bible Society, was written in 57 AD, or roughly 57 AD. That's important. I know you don't think so, but listen. Romans was written in 57 AD. The book of 2 Corinthians was written 2 years earlier. 2 Corinthians was written 55 AD. So now you have Paul in the church to the church in Rome saying that I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And so in other words, anything that we go through on this earth is not a big deal compared to what we're going to receive. And he can say that with great authority because he's already suffered so much. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." He says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Now, mind you, just a couple of chapters later, he writes this as one long letter. It might have taken him a few days to write it, but he sits down and he writes the whole thing. He doesn't say our light and momentary troubles. Then all of a sudden, year later, he goes through all this stress and trouble and persecution, and then he says, "Oh, I never should have written it before I sent the letter." No, he writes it all at one time, which means when he says our light and momentary troubles, he's already experienced what I'm about to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this in verse 22. Speaking to defend himself, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Listen, I have been in prison more frequently." This is all for the gospel. "I have been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and I have toiled and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Light are light and momentary trials. I think if anybody, maybe I'm thinking too lowly, but I think that most of us in this room, if we got punched in the face for Jesus, it would be all over the press. We'd say, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe the persecution I've been going through. I was punched in the face." Paul says, "I was left for dead so many times." And then he says, These are just light and momentary things that are achieving for us an eternal glory. Paul says it's worth it all. So I'm going to go very quickly in the next couple of minutes and just tell you, it's worth it for our past, it's worth it for our present, and it's worth it for our future. Be with me, stay with me, it's going to go fast. Get your pens out. Here we go. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sins were washed away. Because we came to faith in Jesus, not by just simply saying a prayer, but by also repenting. The people of Pentecost said to the apostles, what shall we do? He says, repent, every one of you, and believe the good news. Repent. So we came and our sins were washed away. According to Isaiah 1:18, we're told that our scarlet, our dark hearts will become white as wool. We're told in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us some of the smaller sins, but not the big ones. Amen? No, he's to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. When we came to faith in Jesus through repentance and faith in him, all of our sins were washed away. We have gone from death to life, no longer condemned, Romans 8:1 says. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. We've been made holy. We finally have hope. Once we were foreigners to the covenant without God and without hope in the world, and now we have hope. We are a new creation. Everything is new. That's our past taken care of because of our faith in Jesus. It's worth it all just for that. Let's go into our present. We now have the Lord working with us. We're no longer fighting against him because one time we were his enemies. Now we are his friends and we are heirs of Christ Jesus. He never leaves us or forsakes us. This is the present. We can cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, guiding us into all truth, convicting us of sin and filling us with his fruit and with his gifts and with his power. We have power and authority as children of God to make disciples and to overcome all the power of the enemy. We have the armor of God and the great mandate to storm the gates of Hades and push back the darkness. We have the promise that greater things than Jesus has done, we also will do. We know the truth and the truth has set us free. We have the Spirit and we have liberty, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We have the church, the body of Christ, to pray for us and to support us and to love us and to bear our burdens with us. And we have the constant love of Jesus manifested in so many ways. Amen? That's the present. You ready for the future? You're writing? Are you writing? Here we go. We have paradise when we leave this earth, the garden of God, where Jesus himself places on our head the crown of righteousness. And according to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, for all those who are overcomers, we have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We have immunity from the effects of the second death, the lake of fire. We receive hidden manna, a white stone with a new name. We have authority over the nations. We will be given the morning star. We will be acknowledged before the Father and the angels. We will be pillars in the temple of our God, and we will sit with Christ on his throne. We receive a kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. We receive life unto the ages that never ends, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There is a wedding feast, and there is a banquet table that is loaded with lobster tail. We walk on streets of gold, and we abide with the Lord forevermore. And I'm just starting this paragraph. All of this past and present and future eternal stuff, and all we have to do is give up the temporal. Don't you think it's worth it? Amen? Can you repeat all those things back? You can if you took the time just to sit and write and just think about it. You'd be able to write that and a lot more. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. Just ask somebody who does not have God in their life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to hear from you. Though things were quickly stated, we know that these are the truths of the gospel, and all we need to do is just read it over and over again. Father, I pray that we would never listen to the enemy who says, it's not worth it, just give up, just sign the paper, don't worry about it. It'll be better than suffering. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the early church, those who would rather die than to give up their Savior. Father, I pray that we would be like this woman I spoke of earlier who are convinced that we're going to go through suffering just like everybody else does. But we also know that God's grace will see us through, and he will keep us strong to the end. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand where you are and just take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.